Concentrating today in verses 3 through 8. Dear congregation of God, I've had the privilege to study the book of Philippians during my, let's call it, seminary short career. And it's been of great blessing to me. I have found that this letter written by the Apostle Paul, dear friends, is very interesting. On one hand, it does not address directly a particular problem or a particular issue that needs attention or solution in this church of Philippi. Rather, he insists, using this word, joy or rejoice. It is a joyful letter. This letter tries to encourage and congratulate the Philippian church for many reasons. First, he thanks the Philippian church for sending Epaphroditus to take care of his needs. Also, he thanks them for the financial support and their generosity. He also lets them know about his present circumstances, which, by the way, were not very encouraging, humanly speaking. He was in jail and probably very close to the moment of his death. At the same time, Paul makes a wonderful job explaining to the Philippians that his circumstances, instead of being a reason to be sad, they were a reason to be joyful. Because the gospel was progressing, the gospel was advancing. So in this letter, we find the theme of joy running throughout, and Paul's great excitement about the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. However, there is one thing the church of Philippi struggled with, and that was the lack of unity. We see this when the Apostle Paul reminds us that two members were having disagreements. Paul knows that these disagreements produced lack of unity, but he also knew why this lack of unity was happening. In our reading today from this great epistle, the Apostle Paul shows to us that the cause underneath this unity is lack of humility. This portion of Scripture told the Philippians how to be humble, and by extension, it gives to us a great reminder of how to strive for this great Christian quality with three points. First, by knowing what humility is. Second, by knowing what humility isn't. And third, by having in mind Jesus' attitude. So first, what humility is. Notice in verses 3 and 4, which say, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." The first thing we see here is that humility and rivalry or conceit are opposites. They cannot go together. We either do things from a humble heart or from rivalry and conceit. Humility, according to verse 4, consists in considering others as more significant than us. Other Bible versions translate this as considering others as better or superior than us. When we hear these words, we have to admit, or I have to admit, that they sound a little bit too much. It is hard to let go our pride and sense of equality. Maybe if we state it in a negative way, it is somehow easier to understand. Do not consider others as less significant than you, or do not consider others as inferior than you. I have to confess as well that being humble has been and still is a struggle for me due to many reasons. First, I was raised in an environment where the word humble was used to describe someone who, instead of being brave or courageous, meant to be weak. And you know, no one wants to be weak. We want to be strong and self-sufficient. I did not want to be seen as inferior compared to others. In addition to that, I went to a military school in my country where being humble was out of the question. I was trained to be proud. They trained me to look down on people, to consider people as inferior or of less importance. Therefore, in my mind and heart, I was conditioned to reject the idea of being a humble person. I was trained to look down on people, and my own sinful nature, of course, rejoiced in that, especially because I wasn't a Christian at that time. So a few years later, I become a Christian, and I hear the words of the Lord saying in Scripture, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Can you imagine my brain and heart conflict? There I was, a new Christian, fighting against my flesh that kept telling me, "Don't be humble, don't be humble." And at the same time, trying to be humble as per the Lord's commandment. I am not sure about your experience regarding humility, but I know that all of us are exposed to the same lie that keeps telling us that being humble is a bad thing to be. Today, however, we're being confronted by the Word of God that is saying to us, do not consider others as of less significance than you. Verse 4 tells us that what humility is with more detail. Not looking only into your interests, but in the interests of others. In other words, Paul is telling the Philippians, your needs are of equal importance than others' needs. Humility means considering others' interests or matters as important as yours. It has to do with paying the same attention to our needs and to others. In other words, humility has to do with serving others. Stated in a different way, Paul is saying that there are times when we live like we're alone in this planet. Paul wants us to notice that there are other people with needs. Do not think that our needs are the only ones that matter. Therefore, serve them just like Christ served you. That is what Paul is telling us. A commentator says, or has a very strong comment. He says, it is always deeply disturbing to find some professed Christians, members of the church, who think only of what they get. What a pathetically Christ-denying attitude. Give, give, give. We are called not only to enjoy the comforts of the gospel, but also to pass them on. The point is this. We will not serve others. We will not give to others unless we're humble. And we're not humble until we realize that others' needs are as important as our needs. In order to serve, we need to do things from a humble heart. This is the reason why our unity is affected. Think about it. Why do we fight with other people? Why do we fight with our husbands, wives, friends, family, church members? Having unity requires a humble heart, a heart willing to empty itself for others, a heart that does not insist for what is his, but serves from humility, just as Christ did for you and me. And that is the problem we face, brothers and sisters. We're not humble, and we're not Jesus either. Ever since Adam and Eve wanted to be like God and disobeyed, sin got in the way. Since we are not God, we cannot cleanse ourselves. More specifically, the text tells us what we do instead. We do things from rivalry and vainglory, which is our second point. What being humble is not. Verse 3a again says, do not do anything from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry and conceit are the opposite of humility, according to Paul, as we mentioned before. So what is rivalry and conceit? Let me illustrate what they are. When you go to the grocery store, wherever you shop at, you park your car. And what is the first thing you do, or we do? We start looking. We see something, or you see something you think you need, and you start comparing. We compare our car to the others parked there. And we start thinking, I need one of those. Why can't he have or why can't she have such a nice car and I can't? What kind of job does he or she have? We think we need that car and we start comparing ourselves to others. That is doing things from rivalry and vainglory. You want to fill out a false need and you look for it in others. You go to the place you work at. You see others, and immediately you compare. We compare our clothing. We compare our hairstyle. Women might think, is she more beautiful than me? Or we may think, is he taller than me? Does he have more hair than I do? Even now, while I am standing here, I am thinking, how well am I doing? Am I better than the other students? You see, we have this sinful feeling that does things by comparison and creates rivalry because we're looking for something that makes us feel better or superior. We want to be recognized. We want to matter. We want glory. The problem is that we're looking for it where there is none. In those places, we can find only vain glory. And in consequence, we end up with empty glory. You see, there is nothing wrong with material things or aiming for prosperity per se. That is not the problem. The problem is that is the place that we are giving to those things in our hearts. We hear of many superstars in the field of music, entertainment, sports, culture, and even in churches that receive so much attention and recognition. You would think they have enough already, that they have enough glory, but that's not the case. They want more. That thirst of attention keeps growing. Because we want glory, we create a false need, and we end up comparing ourselves to others, which causes envy and division. Inside of us, there is a way to determine our value by comparing to others. If we exceed others, we become happy, reaffirmed, glorious. We start thinking that things define us. If physical beauty, intelligence, or success is what defines us, for example, we will end up focusing our attention in other people's attributes, and since someone else might be more beautiful, successful, or intelligent than us, they become a rival for us. And then unity is at risk. When we have it, we feel great. When we don't have it, we feel destroyed. That is empty glory. The problem is not if you think too much or too little of yourself, the problem is that we think too much about ourselves. And that does not let us love people as what they truly are. So humility is not rivalry and vainglory, and we cannot be humble while our thirst for glory is not fulfilled. So how can we fulfill our thirst? That's our third point, by having Jesus' example in mind. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord, being God in nature, being himself God, that is equal to God, made himself nothing." Some have thought that this verse teaches that the Son of God emptied himself of his divine attributes, so he became less God in his incarnation. But that is not the case. What Paul is saying is that the Son of God emptied himself of his prerogatives as God. He left them in heaven. He left in heaven all his riches, his rights as God. Yet, he did not insist on those rights. Rather, he became a servant. The way he emptied himself is from having all the riches he has as God, and he decided to leave those rights in heaven and incarnate to serve you and me. Later, on the cross, he becomes that vainglory, that empty glory, like the description on Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. On the cross, he became so unattractive, so no one felt attracted to him. Jesus had ultimate glory, true beauty, holiness, and he did not consider that as something to be grasped. He became vainglory for you and for me. He became a servant in the likeness of a man to make you glorious, to make us glorious. On the cross, he emptied of the glory he deserves to give you the glory you need, the glory you want, to give you true glory, true beauty, true holiness. He considered your need and my need of a Savior as important as his riches in heaven and his glory in heaven. He left his prerogatives in heaven to become a servant. That is true humility. That is our unachievable example. That is the attitude we ought to have. Yet it is the problem at the same time, because we can't do it by ourselves. But listen what it says, what verses 9 through 11 say. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the glory we can never get. In him, we are the most glorious we can imagine. He gives you identity, not things we want to grasp. If you believe that you have all the glory, or that all the glory has been given to you in Christ, no one becomes a rival anymore. Only then your relationships will not focus in comparing yourself to others, but about serving others as he did. He is the one that will take you to glory. It is in him that we can find the glory we want. It is in him that our thirst of recognition is fulfilled. He is the one that has that kind of water that will never make us thirsty again. How to be humble then? Not looking for glory in vain glory. Not looking for glory in empty glory. Not looking for it in temporal things. He is our source of glory. Once you realize that, there will be no rivalry, because there is no need to compare to others, because they cannot give you what the Lord has given you. And only then we can be humble. Only then we can give, give, and give. Only then we can serve from a humble heart as he did. Only then we can follow his example. Only then we will not have to be worried about how people see us or be worried about what people think about ourselves. It is in him that we have our treasure, and only then we can achieve unity. Only in him. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. Help us, O Father, to serve you and serve others from a humble heart, and in consequence achieve unity in Christ. Help us, O Father, to seek for the true glory that can be found only in your Son, who became vainglory for us on the cross, to give us ultimate glory. In his name we pray. Amen.